If you have your Bible with you, we're turning to Acts chapter 6 for our Bible reading. Acts chapter 6, and then we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and read some verses from that chapter also. But commencing at Acts chapter 6, picking up where we were last Lord's Day. For those who were with us last Lord's Day, you may remember that we considered the subject of the deacon, at least looking for men of God, and we find that in Acts chapter 6 within the church. I want to come back to the theme of deacons this morning in preparation for our deacon election in a few weeks' time. We will return to our study in Philippians next Lord's Day as the Lord leads, but we're coming to this theme for one more message at this time. Acts chapter 6 in verse 1, and then turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read some verses from that chapter also. But Acts 6, verse 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And then turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we read from the 8th verse of this chapter. The opening part of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul outlines the qualifications of a elder or a bishop, as it's described here in the opening verse of the chapter. And then he goes on to speak of deacons in the 8th verse. And we'll pick up our reading there, just a few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. "Likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." We'll finish there at verse 13 of that chapter. We pray the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. As I've mentioned, I want to continue this morning with the theme of deacons as we make preparation for our deacon election in a few weeks' time, looking this morning at the subject, God's men in Christ's church. God's men in Christ's church. And we'll be looking at both these passages, so if you can keep a finger in both, that will be a great help as we come through the study of the Lord's word this morning. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity now we have to turn to Thy Word. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou dost give direction to Thy church as it labors here on earth. We thank Thee, Lord, for the counsel, for the commands, for the direction. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy Word that is profitable to us in all these aspects of life and in all the aspects of the church of Jesus Christ. So we ask, therefore, for Thy help this morning. We pray, Lord, for this congregation as we come to the election of office bearers for this work, that, Lord, Thou would guide in every detail. We pray that Thy will might be done, and, Lord, this work might know the signal blessing of God upon it in the days to come. Wilt Thou not revive us again? Wilt Thou not prepare us and equip us, Lord, for days of refreshing from Thy hand? And bless us as we elect office bearers in the weeks to come. We pray, Lord, that Thy will be done and Thy hand will be upon us for good. So hear and answer prayer. Abide with us now. Give help in the preaching of Thy word and in the hearing of it too. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It's very clear from the record of the New Testament that the early New Testament church was not very old before a system of order and church government was established. Those early years were marked with a rapid growth in numbers. Thousands were saved on the day of Pentecost. Thousands more were saved shortly afterwards. And as you read through the book of Acts, you'll discover repeated references to the fact that the number of disciples multiplied or that many were added to the Lord. Both those statements, or statements similar to that, indicate that Christ was building his church. The gospel ministry of the apostles was bearing great fruit, and the work of Jesus Christ was advancing. As the apostles preached Christ, they preached him in his crucifixion, they preached him in his resurrection, they preached him in his ascension, and as they preached Christ, the Lord was pleased to save those who believed on him. The church was growing, and although the church had faced times of horrible persecution and intense opposition, God gave a time of great increase. With that increase, the increase of numbers, the increase of believers, came the pressing need for proper order and proper government within the church. And so we discover the early New Testament church had certain offices, and therefore certain office bearers to oversee God's work. In Acts chapter 6, we have the first reference to men being appointed to oversee the material aspects of God's work and of the congregation in Jerusalem. Although the word deacon is not used in this passage, and some commentators therefore question whether these are deacons in the strictest sense of the word, although the word deacons is not actually used here, the fact is that the believers in that church chose out 7 men to serve in that capacity. They were placed in a position of leadership, and they ministered to the church family. Then in Acts chapter 14, in verse 23, we read that elders were ordained in a number of the congregations. Congregations had been formed during Paul's missionary journeys, and as Paul retraced his steps, they ordained elders in those various places. And those men who were ordained were set in place as ruling and teaching elders. They were in place there to preach the word, to feed the flock of God, to minister to the Lord's people, and to encourage them in the things of God. So you have the thought of deacons, then you have the thought of elders. In Philippians chapter 1, the two terms are brought together. And when Paul wrote to that congregation in Philippi, he addressed his words to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The word bishop there is synonymous with the word elder. And although that church was not very old in Philippi, there was a system of government, a system of oversight, a system of leadership already in place involving elders and deacons. I think it should be noted that these two offices, elder and deacon, are the two standing offices in the Church of Jesus Christ, and this forms our belief and the basis of our Presbyterian form of government. That the Church of Jesus Christ needs good government should almost go without saying. God is not the author of confusion. He is not the author of disorder. He does not have his church and then just leave it to its own devices. He does not call his people to assemble together and then expose them to anarchy. God is a God of order. And therefore he governs his church. And as he governs the world, so he has set in place a system of government for his people. While Christ is the head of his church and sits as the great high priest over his people, he has established certain offices in the church for its spiritual benefit. Good government is necessary for the smooth running of church affairs. It's important in matters of church discipline. Good government is important in maintaining the theological stand of the church and guarding the church from error and from false doctrine. Good government is important so that there's transparency and openness with regard to financial and material things. And any organization that's going to function and be fit for purpose needs to have a structure of government in place. I understand that there's a difference of opinion as to the exact form of government, the exact shape that government should take. There are some who will hold to an independent, congregational style of government. Some adopt an Episcopalian format, whereas we subscribe to a Presbyterian form of government. And we recognize within that form the offices of elder and deacon. Now, it's clear from Scripture, both here in Acts chapter 6 and also from 1 Timothy chapter 3, that these offices are not to be taken lightly by a congregation. When Paul wrote his words to Timothy, Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And the fact that so many verses are devoted, in fact, almost the entire chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, is devoted to the issue of elders and deacons. And the fact that so much is devoted to this matter should not be lost on us. The ordination of elders and the appointment of deacons is a very important part in the history of any congregation. It should be marked with a careful study of Scripture and also with a desire to pray that we might know the mind of God. After all, this pertains to Christ's church, to the church that Christ views as being very precious, and the church that Christ has shed his blood for. And therefore, it's an important theme. And as we come to the nomination and therefore election of deacons for this congregation, I think it's important that we pause to consider these matters. And so we commenced that last Lord's Day, and I want to conclude it this morning in the Lord's will. We come to look at the office of the deacon and think of God's men in Christ's church. There are three things that I want to draw your attention to particularly. First of all, let's consider the purpose of the office of deacon. The purpose of the office of deacon. There's sometimes a tendency to think, sometimes this emerges in church life, to think that the office of the deacon is less important and therefore perhaps not as needful as the office of the elder. There are some who think it commands less respect. There are some who imagine that the office of the deacon is not as significant, not as prestigious, not as essential as other positions in the church. Well, I contend that nothing could be further from the truth. It is true that the office of the elder and the office of the deacon are different. There are different roles, there are different responsibilities. But that must never lead us to the conclusion that the office of the deacon is less valuable. To think that way would be to misread, and I think also misunderstand, the events in Acts chapter 6, and also to have a poor view of the words of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Both those passages set forth the vital contribution that a godly deacon makes to the work of Christ's church. In other words, there's a real purpose in electing men to this office. There's a real work for those men to do. And that work, or that purpose for the deacon, falls into two inseparable parts. The first part has to do with service. With service. The controversy in Acts chapter 6 that arose in Acts chapter 6 centered on the fact that certain Greek-speaking widows felt neglected by the apostles. Up until this time, the apostles were responsible for distributing the benevolence that had come into the church. And as there were particular needs in the congregation, the apostles would see that those needs would be met. But as their workload increased and as their ministries extended, it was impossible for the apostles, just a small group of men, impossible for them to keep up with the various demands of the congregation in Jerusalem. The apostles were spread too thinly, and as a result, the widows were being neglected. There was nothing deliberate in that neglect, but it happened. And that in turn caused the spirit of murmuring among the people, and so the apostles convened a meeting, called the brethren together, summons the believers together, and they set out their plan of action. Acts 6 verse 2, they said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." The word reason means suitable or fit. It wasn't suitable, it wasn't proper that the apostles should leave the ministry of God's word and serve in this aspect of the work. It was not suitable, it was not reasonable for them to give up their preaching, give up their praying in order to do this benevolent ministry that was very important in the church. And so they say in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. It's not good for us to leave preaching and serve tables, to serve in this benevolent aspect of the work. Therefore, appoint seven men, or look out seven men, that we may appoint over this business, and they can take care of that benevolent work. These seven men clearly were to serve. They were to serve tables. They were to take care of this business in the church. They were to be servants among the saints of God. Their particular focus was to major and to minister on the practical or natural needs of God's people. And there's nothing wrong with the church seeking to help in these areas of life. Natural, material things, so long as it's not at the expense of a faithful and prayerful preaching ministry. It was not substituted for this. Now, in Acts 6, verse 1, mention is made of the daily ministration. The phrase carries the thought of attendance, or attending to someone in the sense of giving them assistance or aid. The daily ministration. And what's clear from the passage is that this was the work of the deacons. They were to serve the people. They were to attend to the people in the sense of giving them assistance, giving them aid. And they were to do that as servants. The deacons, therefore, were to be hands-on with the congregation. They were to minister where there were particular needs. They were to take care of the widows. That's the context of the chapter. But not just the widows, they were to take care of those who were in need. Attend to them and care for them. They were to observe and watch out for problems and then act in order to alleviate those issues that arose in the church. The fact that it speaks of the daily ministration suggests that this was continual labor, something taking place on an ongoing basis. An ongoing labor of love in the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's hard to read Acts chapter 6 and not come to the conclusion that these men, these seven men who were to be appointed to this office, were to place themselves at the disposal of the people for Christ's sake. Let me make that very practical. Deacon work is not just counting money and keeping the buildings in good shape. Important as all of that really is. In fact, it's vitally important. We need men who can do that, men who can see to these things in a very practical way. But deacon work involves people. It involves caring for them, caring for families. It involves praying for them. At times it will involve praying with them. It will involve at times visiting them in their particular times of need and trying to minister to them. It will involve checking in on the Lord's people, not checking up on the Lord's people, but checking in on the Lord's people and having a word of encouragement and seeking to help them with their various needs. Deacon work is serving work. These men were to serve, and therefore deacons must have a servant's heart. Service. I said there were two parts to this, to the purpose of the office of deacon. One is service, the other is support. Support. The work of the deacon complements and assists the work of the teaching and ruling elders. We see that in Acts chapter 6, the apostles were only able to continue with their praying and preaching ministry because the deacons were able to come alongside them and take care of the widows. These were not competing tasks. The apostles needed the deacons to do what the deacons would do so that the apostles could do what they were called to do. Their support was invaluable. Without their service, without their contribution, the church in Jerusalem could never have continued as it did. You think what would have happened if seven men had not been appointed to this position? Think what would have become of the work of the gospel ministry. Think of the difficulties that had arisen in the church among the widows and among those who needed this benevolence. If the apostles were left to do the preaching and the praying and the benevolence, and there was no one to help them, that prayerful preaching ministry would have suffered, and the widows would have been neglected. The apostles could not have continued very long on their own. And therefore, it was absolutely critical that they had this help. This was not competing tasks. These were complementary tasks. It was not them and us mentality. The apostles and the deacons were partners in the cause of the gospel. They were laborers together in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, this was vital work. There was a vital purpose in calling for seven men to be sought out by the congregation and seven men to be appointed into this office. It was vital work. And what lies behind the purpose of the office of a deacon, and I want you to understand this, what lies behind that is a love for Christ and his church. In a book entitled The Glorious Body of Christ by Abraham Kuyper, I read these words. The office of deacon is based upon the solicitude and love of Christ for his own people. So tender is our Lord's interest in their temporal needs that he considers what is done to the least of one of his brethren as done unto him. For he will say to those who have ministered to his little ones, I was hungry and ye gave me meat to eat. I was thirsty and ye gave me to drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. In the light of those words of the Lord, who will dare to say that the office of the deacon is relatively unimportant? It is supremely honorable. It's based upon the love that Christ has for his people. If that cup of cold water in his name is rewarded and Christ takes note of that, very simple ministry to one of his, then surely we understand that the office of deacon is a very important one. The work of deacon is to be viewed in relation to Christ. It's done primarily out of love to Christ, for the glory of Christ, for the good of the people of Christ, and for the extension of the kingdom of Christ. And therefore, we need to see deacon work in that light. It is Christ-centered, Christ-motivated, and Christ-honoring deacon work. Both the service and the support are incredibly important in the Church of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the office of deacon. Let me say something secondly about the person for the office of deacon. The person of the office of deacon. When the apostles began to address this situation in Jerusalem, they counseled the church there to look out from among them seven men that they could appoint over this business. Now, they did not ask the church to look out the seven most popular men. It's not what they say. Or the seven wealthiest men. They don't make that statement either. Or the seven most influential men in the church. Rather, they say, choose men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. Now, those terms in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 are very important, for they establish for us the character of the man whom God would have fill this office. Man of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and of wisdom. Now, those words do not mean that the deacon must be a perfect man. There are some who are reluctant to consider this office because they feel that they can never measure up to the standard that's mentioned in these verses. If God was looking for perfect men in his church, there would be none of us who could serve. God is not looking for perfect men. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we are reminded that he uses earthen vessels. 1 Corinthians 1, we are reminded that he is pleased to take the weak things, weak men, men who feel their weakness, and use them in his service. This is not about perfect men. This is about men who know and love the Savior. Now, those qualifications that are mentioned here in Acts 6, verse 3, are expanded on in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the fact that God sets forth the character of the man who would use the office of deacon indicates just how important this office really is, that God breathed these words for our instruction, for our learning. These are the words of the Lord. This is the kind of man the church should be looking for. So what are the qualifications? What kind of person is needed? Well, let me mention these as briefly and as quickly as I can. The deacon must be a man who lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He must be a man who lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 6:3, the apostle spoke of looking out men who are full of the Holy Ghost. Now, that language resonates with the word of Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, there's a connection between the two parts of that verse. On one hand, he says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. We say of a man who is drunk that he's under the influence of alcohol. If he's caught driving over the limit, he is charged with DUI, driving under influence. The wine, the alcohol, begins to control him. It influences him. It means he does certain things that perhaps are out of character for him. He acts in a certain way. His behavior is affected by what he has been drinking. So Paul uses this picture and he says, don't be drunk with wine when it's excess. But he then uses it in a spiritual sense and he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be full of the Holy Ghost. Live under his influence. Let your behavior be according to his will. Be a Spirit-filled man. Be full of the Holy Ghost. Live under his influence. Living under the influence of the Holy Ghost is going to affect our words. We're going to have words that are seasoned with grace, not harsh and bitter and angry words. It's going to affect our actions too. We're going to want to live in accordance with the word that the Holy Ghost has given to us, in accordance with the scriptures. It's going to affect our attitudes, how we deal with other people. It's going to deal with our reactions, how we react in various circumstances. It's going to deal with our desires, our motivations, our ambitions. It's going to deal with everything. Just as a man under the influence of alcohol is going to act in a certain way, so a man under the influence of the Holy Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit, is going to act and think and behave in a certain way. A Spirit-filled man is going to strive to live his life in accordance with the Holy Scriptures. He's going to value God's Word. He will want to make decisions according to the mind of God. He will see the importance of waiting upon God for help in making those decisions. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident in his life. The love, the joy, the meekness, the temperance, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, all those things will be evident in his life. The deacon must live under the influence of the Holy Ghost. And that very statement alone that's there in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, he must be full of the Holy Ghost, indicates surely just how important this office really is. We often think of it in terms of material things. Sometimes there's a tendency to think we don't need so much by way of spiritual qualifications then. Full of the Holy Ghost. Furthermore, the deacon must have a good reputation within and without the church. A good reputation within and without the church. He must be of honest report. The phrase means a true witness, also carries the thought of being well reported off. In other words, he has a clear Christian testimony. a clear Christian testimony. He is known in the church and out of the church as a man of integrity, a man of honesty. His home life and his work life and his church life all correspond. There is evidence wherever he is. Wherever he is, there is a man of God who loves the Lord. He's not just a saint at church and then a devil at home. He's a man of honest report. The deacon must also have spiritual discernment. Verse 3 of Acts 6 speaks of him being full of wisdom. And 1 Timothy 3 speaks of him holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He has an understanding of spiritual things, this man. He's able to think and make decisions. He's a man of wisdom. He's a man who gives due diligence to the gospel. He wants to work for the furtherance of that gospel. He holds fast the things of God. He knows that's the best thing to do. He knows that's the wisest thing to do because he's a man full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. The deacon must have the ability to lead as well. He must lead in his own home. 1 Timothy 3, verse 12 puts it, he rules his children and his own house well. The word rule there means to preside or to maintain or to practice. The thought has to be that he maintains this good testimony at home. He leads, not drives, but he leads his family in the ways of the Lord. He sets a good example. He presides or he maintains. He practices what he preaches. He practices what he believes in his home. And he leads, therefore, by example. That's especially so when our children are young and still very much under our care. The deacon is to endeavor to love his wife and his children, if he has a wife and if he has children. He must be a godly head over his own home. Must direct his own home well, graciously and tenderly dealing with his wife and dealing with his children, being gracious to them as Christ has been gracious to him, forgiving them as Christ has forgiven him. And then he brings that kind of gracious, Christ-like leadership that he practices in his home, that ruling over his house well. He brings that Christ-like, gracious leadership into the church and into the work of God. The deacon must be moral and blameless as well. The phrase in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 3, the husband of one wife, has often been explained with the term a one-woman man. Eyes only for his wife. He's not an immoral person. He doesn't act inappropriately with other ladies. He's blameless as well. Not sinless, not asking for sinless perfection here, but he lives in such a way that nothing of public scandal can stick to him. He's not going to bring the work of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ into public disrepute. He's a godly man with high morals, a man who has a good testimony, a man who can be readily identified as a man of God, a man who walks with God, who loves the Lord. He must also be honest and modest and sensible. He is to be a grieved man, we're told by Timothy, or in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3. That thought has to be that he was to be thoughtful and sensible, a grieved man, not one of those men who can never take things seriously. He can enjoy himself and enjoy life, for sure. A man of tremendous fun. But he knows when there's times to be serious. Times to be somber and solemn, give himself to diligently be about the Lord's work. He's not to be double-tongued either, not speaking out of both sides of his mouth, saying one thing one time and something else another time, or saying one thing in one place and then going out and saying something totally different. He's not to be driven by a love of money. He's not to try and use the office of a deacon to advance himself or his own interests. He's not to be drunk or excessive either. Of course, we have our own policies in those regards in our own denomination. He's not to be excessive. He's not to be selfish or motivated by selfish interests. The deacon, the person who would use the office of a deacon, is not to use that office for his own ends, but as a servant, as a man who is interested in other people, who wants to help them, who wants to minister to them, who wants to serve in the church of Jesus Christ because he loves Christ, and because he loves Christ, he loves Christ's people. He loves Christ's work. He is to be a spiritual man who is able and willing to serve others and alongside others as he walks with God. We have a plurality of elders here and a plurality of deacons, and in Acts 6 they were to choose out 7 men. You know, it's important that those men will be full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom and of honest report, because can you imagine what it would be like to work with 7 men who were not full of the Holy Ghost and not full of wisdom, not of honest report, how you would ever get any kind of work done and ever kind of agreement among those 7 men? So the ability to work with others is a very important aspect to this. But if we're full of the Holy Ghost and seeking to live unto Christ, we realize the work is not about us, it's about the Lord and about his people. And very often that deals with a lot of the selfishness that can come in and cause division. It's the kind of man that God looks for in regard to this office. And I understand that men listening to this passage or reading this passage and listening to a message like this or reading a book on the deacon or the elder, or let me add the pastor. When you read verses like this, the initial thought is, I can't do this. And there are probably office bearers right now sitting in this congregation thinking, why on earth am I in this office? Well, there are times when I read about the pastor and I feel exactly the same way. But the Lord is not looking for perfect men. He uses men with all their imperfections. But we must bear these things in mind. And none of these qualities are going to be in an individual imperfection. Sin dwells in all of us. And something else to bear in mind, not every man is gifted in the same way. That's why a plurality of office bearers is a good thing, because what one man brings, someone else doesn't, but they bring another gift, they bring another talent. We've all been given different gifts. And so in a session meeting or a committee meeting, a deacon meeting, those gifts are pulled together. And there's the collective wisdom of a band of men. And even with that collective wisdom, we are still imperfect men. Just as we are in our homes, just as it is in the entire congregation. But the Lord is pleased to work and the Lord is pleased to move. And the plurality of deacons is a very good thing. But here are the men, here are the personnel for the office of deacon. Let me say something lastly here, the purpose of the office, the person for the office. Look at the prophet from the office of deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of the use of the office of deacon. Verse 10, then in verse 13 we read these words, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." They purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. What does that actually mean? Some commentators suggest it means that those who serve well as deacons will then be chosen to serve as elders. Sometimes that happens. We're not having an election for elders at this time. We will, no doubt, sometime in the future. And some commentators take it that those who serve well as deacons, they purchase themselves a good degree, and therefore when it comes to an elder election, they will be appointed as elders. Sometimes it happens, not always. John Calvin recognized that possibility, but he also said that the words simply mean, these words that those who serve well purchase to themselves a good degree, he said these words simply mean that they who have discharged this ministry in a proper manner are worthy of no small honor, because it is not a mean employment, but a highly honorable office. Now, by this expression, Paul intimates how much it is for the advantage of the church to have this office discharged by choice men, because the holy discharge of it procures esteem and reverence. So what he's saying here, that those who have discharged this office are worthy of no small honor, because it's not a mean employment. It is a highly honorable office. And those who discharge it properly receive honor. Receive honor. There's an honor in serving Christ. Even with all our imperfections, there's an honor in serving Christ and His church this way. It's good for the deacon. It's good for the Lord's people. It's good for the Lord's church. There is a benefit. There is a proper profiting from this office, spiritually, whereby God's name is glorified. And that must be the key to this. Deacons serve the Lord, and therefore they are to serve for the Lord's glory. And here's the great profit from this work. It's an opportunity to glorify the Savior. An opportunity to glorify the Savior. Not everyone can serve in this position. We're seeking to elect 10 men. And our presbytery BCO, our Book of Church Order, stipulates that a man must receive 50% plus one of the votes cast in order to be elected. So while we have 10 spaces and we will have 10 places on the ballot paper, it may be we don't receive 10 men into this office. But not everyone can serve in this position. But that doesn't mean, if you're not chosen, that there's nothing for you to do. This is a term situation. We will have elections later on when this present term is over. And if you're not elected, it doesn't mean there's nothing you can't do for God's glory, God's work. There are always things to do in the Lord's church. Always people to encourage. Always people to strengthen. Always people to support. Always prayers to pray. Always work to be done. And as we come to this election, let us pray. Let us pray the Lord will be gracious and undertake in every detail. The Lord will give us understanding. The Lord will give us one mind and one heart. And then pray for the men who are elected. Pray for the men who will serve. That the Lord will use them and equip them and enable them to do this unto Him and for His glory. And the Lord will make it a joyful service for them. There are many long nights sometimes when we meet together as office bearers. Sometimes hard decisions need to be taken. Sometimes we have difference of opinion. We've got to talk through those and come to a consensus on where we are. I pray that there might be the joy of the Lord among us as we serve. And the Lord will bless those who have been serving. And the Lord will bless those who will be elected to serve in a few weeks' time. So I covet your prayers and I encourage you to pray. And as you nominate and as we come to the election, let's do that unto the Lord as well. The Lord will bless the work. The Lord will glorify His name. And that Christ's kingdom would be extended. May the Lord bless His word to us for Jesus' sake. Let's seek Him in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray today, Lord, Thou will bless this truth to our hearts and to our souls. Direct us and lead us and guide us in all these matters that pertain to Thy church. Show us Thy will. Bless in the election process, we pray. We ask, Lord, that Thy will might be done. Abide with us now. Continue Thy gracious hand on us throughout this day. Draw us close to Thyself and minister unto our hearts. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.